This psalm that you have open before you this morning is the only psalm amongst all of them that is penned by Moses, that is recorded by him. And it is rightly titled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. What does this man of God have to say? Moses could have written in this psalm about how God humbles a man and prepares him to serve him, just like Moses was humbled before his ministry. Or he could have written about the power of God that you saw in the plagues that came on Egypt. He could have written about the deliverance that the Lord brings to his people that he experienced at the Red Sea. He could have written about the mercy of God that he saw over and over again as they wandered through the wilderness, as the people continually rebelled against God, and yet he showed them mercy. But instead, the Holy Spirit laid it upon the heart of Moses to pen this psalm. The great theme of this psalm is the eternal, unchanging God compared to man who's bound to change and to fade away. And you see this theme at the start, and it first shows God's unchangeable nature in verses 1 and 2. Then it begins to talk about the natural state of man in verses 3 through 6. But then 7 through 11, it becomes more personal, and it's talking about the children of Israel. And you see this in verse 7 where it says, "For we are consumed by thine anger." But then the psalm has a transition in verse 12. It's followed by a series of requests, verses 13 through 17. Those requests are based on what Moses had already considered, that God is unchanging, but man is ever changing. To me, it is pretty clear when this psalm was written. It's important for us to know that. We believe it was written at the end of their wilderness wanderings, when they were about to enter the promised land. You see that from verse 9, where it says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." And then in verse 15, it says, "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." And this suggests that their time of judgment is coming to an end, as they're about to enter the land. Why does this matter? Moses is at the edge of the promised land with the children of Israel. It is a completely new generation from the one that came out of Egypt. That first generation have all been buried in the desert over those 40 years. They've all passed away. And that's why Moses, he writes concerning this new generation, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Moses knew that this generation had not seen the miracles of God, not as much as the previous one had. And so they needed to number their days. This is something that's crucial for us to understand today as well. Because if we don't know how to number our days, then we can't apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we'll go more into what exactly that means later. But for now, it means that if you don't realize that you're just a man or just a woman that's prone to change and soon to die, then we won't live right. We are a lot like the children of Israel as they stood at the edge of the promised land, or rather, in many ways, we are in somewhat of a promised land. They were going into a land that was filled with milk and honey and abundance of things. And I know for myself, personally, growing up in the United States, we live in a very prosperous land. All of us are rich to a great degree. And there is a danger in riches and in abundance and forgetting the Lord. And Moses warns Israel of this in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 11. He's naming all the things that the Lord will give them: houses filled of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. In our abundance, we can forget the Lord. We have to ask ourselves, do we know how short our life is, and how easily it may come to an end? And we must number our days. And for many of you, perhaps you have already seen something of this in your life. You've seen the passing away of loved ones, those perhaps you didn't expect to see pass away, those who you did not expect you would bury. But we still need this lesson taught to us afresh, that we would know the number of our days. We would remember who we are and the time that we have. We will all take this time, I pray, to learn this lesson this morning, short time that we have. So I've entitled this message this morning, Knowing the Number of Our Days. Knowing the Number of Our Days. And the first thing we're going to look at in this is the teacher. We first, like the people of Israel, we have to look to the only one that's capable of teaching us this lesson. In the psalm, Moses is making this request to God himself. And we can often get caught up thinking that circumstances are the only things that can really teach us the brevity of life. The things we come into are the things that we experience. But regardless of circumstances, men often forget the things that they learn in them. Because God is not their teacher, but he must be our teacher. He must be the one that really makes us understand the number of our days. We're going to look at what this implies. The Lord, since the Lord is our teacher, it implies certain things. You wouldn't find Moses making this request to God if God was not willing to teach the people. And I fear we often forget this fact in our own lives, that the Lord is willing to teach us, that he's not just willing, but he delights to see his people grow in knowledge and in wisdom. And he's taken upon himself to be our teacher. And that's what you see in any halfway decent father. If a son comes with his father and asks him if he could show him how to throw a ball, then the father is going to do it. Or if he sees him struggling to do his math homework, he's going to help him to do it. And when we desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, that is worthy of Christ's sacrifice for us, God will be willing to teach us. He'll be willing to teach us everything that we need to know to please him. If our prayer is the same as Moses' prayer, Lord, teach us, then the Lord is willing to do so. Secondly, under this, he is able to teach us. A father is able to teach his son many things. There are many things that he can't teach him. He's taken the example of homework. He might be able to handle everything in middle school and maybe even high school, but when he gets on to college or further on, there's things the father doesn't know and he can't teach him. We need a God who is able to teach us in spite of our learning difficulties. Because circumstances are not enough. No matter how shocking or how heartbreaking a circumstance may be, it is possible for us to fail to learn from it. But when God teaches us, he teaches us with perfect knowledge of who we are. And so he knows what he needs to say to us. He knows what not to say to us. And he knows where to bring each of us perfectly in our own lives, so that we would learn to number our days. He knows what to leave out of our lives. We can struggle with tiredness anxiety, and sin. But these are no obstacles to God instructing us. He is able. So then we come secondly here to look at the lesson. Just briefly, this text is not saying that we would know how many days exactly we have to live. Instead, this psalm is referring to the contrast that it's already shown between God's eternal nature and our temporal passing nature. And when you look at those two things side by side, that God never changes, but we always change, that brings out two things to us. It emphasizes two things. The first is that life is brief. That's the message that we find in verse 6, where we read, it's referring to the grass of the field. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. And that is the example the Word of God gives of our lives. In the Middle East, grass comes and it goes in a day, beginning with life and springing up, but soon it is cut down. The life of grass is short. And for us, the same is true. We may say that a man has lived a good long life, but the Word of God does not see it that way. Man's life is not long. I often hear it. Men talk about how it feels like the days just keep going by faster and faster as we get older. And I'm only 26 at this point, and I definitely feel that is the case. And if it speeds up or gets any faster, I'm probably not going to remember anything from the day before. But that is the number of our days. They are few. But secondly, under this, life is also frail. We often assume that we will at least be able to attempt to accomplish the plans that we have planned out for tomorrow or for the weeks ahead. But that is not promised to us. There are many who die with plans that they never fulfilled, dreams or ambitions that they never even got the opportunity to pursue. There's even, I would imagine, shopping lists that have been written out but have never been done. And when we look at this familiar parable of the rich man who tore down his barns and planned to build new ones came to mind. He had so many plans. We read, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" That man that night learned how frail his life was. And it isn't hard for our life to come to an end. That same example of the grass that's growing in the field, when a man comes to cut down the grass, it does not resist. It cannot resist. It cannot stand against him. Simply stands and waits for the mower's blade. And even for most of y'all, when you drove to church this morning, I often think, that if you're driving down a two-lane road and you're passing another vehicle, that's about 3 to 4 feet between you and meeting the Lord. All it would take is a simple mistake on your part or on someone else's. And we cannot stand against that. But I'm glad for this morning that Matthew 6 was read, because that is something that balances out the fear that many can live with. Fear of doing anything because afraid of dying. But the Lord in that passage calls us to take no thought for our lives, for what we will wear, what we shall have, because he is the one that provides it. And he is the one that cares for us. But at the same time, as the Lord carries us, we must also remember that our life is very frail. We must take time to let that truth sink in, to ponder our life and not to think that it is something that is strong, something that can stand against anything that comes against it, because it can't. We may not grow old, and our life may be cut short. But when we understand these two truths, that our life is short and that it is frail, we will be able to fulfill the last words that are found in verse 12, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This brings me to my third and final point, the life. And what does that mean, to apply our hearts unto wisdom? In the context of everything that's been said before, it's talking about living wisely, living rightly in the light of the number of our days. When we understand that our life is brief and that it is frail, it causes us to live our lives in light of those truths. And we live our life, we can live it well. And there are three things that flow from this, from this truth. The first is that life must be spent. Every second that goes by, our life is being spent. It is unlike anything else you will find in this world, because you can't save it. You can't store up a lot of it somewhere and just continue to bank it up. It began to be spent the day you were born, and it continues to be spent even now. And my wife, when we were dating, she gave me this, also a bit too low, this pocket watch. And I like it, not just because it does look nice, but I can sit there and I can see the hand moving. I can see the seconds going by. I might be able to pull the pin on this watch and back up the hours, but that doesn't take away the truth that time is moving. I can't get back those seconds behind the hand of this watch. I can't relive them. They're being spent. They will continue to be spent until they are gone. And under that, follows on from that, as we must consider two other things. First is that life can be poorly spent. Our lifetime is the most precious thing that we have, because without it, all other things are made worthless. All other possessions are worthless without time, without life. What a shame it is then to waste away this most precious of commodities. But the unbeliever does this every day. Every day they waste away their time. They can be the most successful man on the face of the earth, and even if men remember them for decades to come, it doesn't matter. Their life will fade into obscurity after they are gone. The moment they die, they will begin to be forgotten. There have been many great men throughout history. I think of Alexander the Great, often comes to mind. He marched across much of the known world and he took it. Then he died before he could even enjoy it, if there was any joy to be found in having it. And men remember his name. There may be statues that have been made of him, but since the day of his death, men have forgotten more and more and more about him. We don't really know who he was as far as a deep knowledge of the man. He's only faded. He lived. Men live, and their life is like if you go out into the cold and you blow your breath out into, or you take a breath into the air and you see the mist and it's there for a second and then it's gone. And you even struggle in your mind to remember exactly what it was like. And you just keep doing it over and over again. The vapors come and they just go. But in many ways, it's possible for a Christian to live a life like that. To live a life and to come to the end of their days and to look back on it, no matter how successful men may call it, they will look back and they will say, what was it all for? To just live for myself, to have a comfortable life, to be able to retire someday, just to live a dream someone sold me. It's possible for us to live that way, especially in our own lands of so much prosperity. There's so much for us to do, so much for us to chase. But this life is very brief and it is very frail. Those things are not worth chasing. We all must fight against getting that tunnel vision, where we just tunnel in our vision and all we see is the world around us and living for ourselves and living for comfort. Lord forbid that we would do that. This brings us to the opposite of that. Thirdly, under that, life can be wisely spent. What does it look like when we apply our hearts unto wisdom? We'll look at that just in verse 17. It says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And when we see what this life is really like, we ought to do two things just from this passage in verse 17. We ought to live that the beauty of the Lord would be upon us. What is the beauty of the Lord? The beauty of the Lord is seen in Christ. For Christ to be upon us is to live a life where no matter how simple the actions we take, because not all of us are going to be pastors or ministers or missionaries or have an office in the church, but in even the little things that we do, that the beauty of Christ would be upon us, that we would be sanctified, that we would live in everything we do for His glory, that when the world looks at us, they see a people that are not living for themselves, but are living for the glory of Christ. That's what it is to have the beauty of the Lord our God upon us, where men look at us and men must say, I see Christ in that man. That is a life well lived. And also, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Man has a natural desire to labor and for his labor to last. None of us want to create something that would just be to fade into insignificance, to fade into nothing. The Christian is the only person in the world who can do a work for God that will last for eternity. It will do a work for God that cannot be taken away, because He will remember it. He will reward it. Lord willing, He will even use us. He will use us as a means that others would be saved. That is a work that will never fade away. There would be a soul in heaven that the Lord would be pleased to use us to bring to that place. Because the Lord uses means and we can be those means. That is a life well lived. Now I come to a close. At the end of this message, y'all will arise at some point and you will go out those doors that are behind you that I see now. And as you do, please consider, how are you spending your days? Are they spent with the beauty of Christ in your life, in all parts of it, no matter how little they are? Are we laboring for something that will last? Do we see life as it really is? Something that is brief, something that is frail. And may we trust the Lord that He will teach us these lessons, because on our own, we won't learn them. God, He can teach us. I close with the words of C.T. Studd. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would take these words from my weak minister. Let them go with power unto thy people, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the sanctification of thy people. Teach us to number our days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.